All right, turn your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. One of my favorite psalms. I've got a lot of favorite psalms, but this is one of my favoritis songs. All right. And we're going to read simply the last six verses to get us started, but I'm intending on preaching on the entire psalm. It's just, what a great psalm. So many tremendous truths that are in here. So notice beginning at verse 19, when the scripture says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you again for this night together. Sure is good to be in your house and to be with your people. Lord, we appreciate the singing, the congregational singing. We thank you for the men's part of the choir. They're singing tonight. What a blessing that's been. Then our Spanish choir ministering to us as well. And then those that have worked so hard on using these bell instruments that we have. And then the other special. Lord, it's been good to be in the house of God. And now we turn our attention to your word. May we listen on purpose and allow truths about our God to change our lives. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I have had the privilege in the last few years to preach in a number of different places around the country, one of the things that I've become more and more aware of is this. People don't know who God is. People don't have a clue about God. Most people are like what is talked about in Romans chapter 1, have a God that they have made up in their own mind. Now, that God may have some biblical attributes as they understand the Bible, and yet the people's gods today are basically gods that have all the frailties of men. They're just superhuman. And because they have the frailties of men, they don't mind that man falls short just a little bit. They don't understand God. They want a God that they feel comfortable with. And when you hit them with certain truths, it really bothers them. In the book of Romans chapter 1, he tells us that's been a problem for a long time. That didn't start with the baby boomer generation, nor with the generation X, nor with the me generation, nor with the millennials. It's been around for a long time. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, the scripture says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beast and creeping things." I've preached a number of messages over the years dealing with who God is, specifically. Messages like, "Who is God?" That was a question that was asked by Pharaoh. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And we looked at a number of things about the Lord or to the unknown God. You remember that it is Paul that talks about the unknown God in Acts chapter 17 when he was preaching on Mars Hill. And the Greeks had around Athens, they had on that main thoroughfare statues to all the gods of different people that they knew about. And with all those statues, Paul was moved, the Bible says, because of their superstition. They had all the gods with their names, and then they had one God, one statue, that was to the unknown God. And he says, that's the God I want to present to you. They knew a lot about gods, but they didn't know God. They had different names for God. They were like a lot of people today that think that things like the name of God doesn't make a bit of difference. And so he gets up and he says, "You know, you're too superstitious. You've got a statue here to the unknown God. That's the one I want to talk to you about because he's the one you're missing." I got news for you. If you miss the God of gods, then you've missed everything. you've missed heaven. You've missed the purpose of life. You have absolutely missed everything. And even when it comes to who Jesus is. The message that I've preached on what would Jesus really do. Every time I preach it, I can see the looks on some faces. They don't like some of the things that Jesus did when you get down to it. When you start talking about him bringing up their sin, they go, no, Jesus wouldn't do that. He wouldn't bring up people's sin, but he did that to the woman at the well. He'd rebuke his disciples when they were wrong. And no, Jesus wouldn't rebuke. Jesus would tell the truth no matter what the consequences would be. He told the truth to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler left him. And Jesus knew before he said it that the rich young ruler would leave him, but he said the truth anyway. There are certain things in John chapter 6 that he said to his disciples. And the Bible says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He said what he said, knowing that they would turn and walk no more with him. He told the truth regardless of the outcome. He'd make the requirements for discipleship extremely high. And he does that in chapters 10 and chapter 14 and chapter 9 of the book of Luke. He makes it so high that you begin to realize salvation may be free, but discipleship cost. Salvation is free to us. But if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're talking about stepping up to the next level. You're talking about willing to say no to a lot of things. Even your commitments to the family, your commitment to God has got to come before that, according to what Jesus said. Now, when you start covering those type of things, people don't like that picture of Jesus. But the Bible says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. If you want to find out what Jesus would do today, just get in the scripture and find out what he did. He'd do the same thing today. He's not changed. Now, if you don't love that Jesus, then you don't love the Jesus that died on the cross to save you from your sins. If you don't love that Jesus, if you're not following that Jesus, then you're following a false Jesus. You better know the right Jesus. Now, we come to this particular passage, and we've got some tremendous truths about God. Now, here's the thing. A right view of God, and if I was to title of the message, it would be this. How a right view of God ought to affect you. How the right view of God ought to affect you. But having the right view of God, you've got to believe certain things. Now, he covers different things in different parts of the scripture, but in Psalm 139, we find how the right view of God affected David. He begins by talking about, in verses 1 through 6, he talks about the fact that God is omniscient, that he knows everything. Look what it says in verse 1. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Now stop right there for just a second. God knows everything about you. He knows when you're doing whatever you're doing, whenever, wherever you're doing it at. He knows all about it. He knows the extent to which you're doing whatever it is that you're doing. He knows things that you don't know about yourself. We lie to ourselves to try to make our wrongs seem somehow justified, and God still knows that they're wrong. You know, those little mind game tricks that we play to tell ourselves that a wrong decision that we're making is somehow really a right decision. Well, he knows whether or not it's right or wrong. And all our silly arguments don't change those things. He knows the very thoughts of our heart, every part about us. He said, and he doesn't just say he knows it. He says, thou understandest my thought afar off. And then he says, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Do you realize before you even say anything, God knows you're going to say it? He knows that sound that's going to come out of your mouth even before the sound comes out of your mouth. He knows what you were thinking before you formed the words together to put them into some kind of coherent thought to speak them out. He knows all about it. He knows what you've been going through. When you're struggling with a thought in your conversation with someone, God knows what it is that you're trying to say, even if you're having trouble saying it. He knows that much about you. You know, we're worried a lot about all this government intrusion into things. We're afraid that the government's going to go know too much. Well, I'm a little fearful about that myself, but let me say this. God already knows everything about you. He knows every thought that you have. He knows every word. He knows every motive behind every word. He knows it all. He's omniscient. He knows everything. We go on. He says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand upon me. Now notice what he says. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now you've got to admit, this boggles your mind. If this doesn't boggle your mind, then evidently you're too dumb to understand it. I mean, this boggles your mind. He knows everything. He knows every thought that's going through up here. He knows what you're thinking while I'm preaching. He knows if you're thinking about going down to IHOP after the service while I'm trying to talk to you about the Lord. He knows that. You know, he knows if you're in your mind mentally Christmas shopping for tomorrow while the preaching's going on. He knows that. He knows, by the way, that when any of the choirs were up here singing tonight, he knows if instead of listening to the song, you were sitting there thinking something bad about somebody up in the choir. He knows. Now, doesn't that boggle your mind just a little bit? And he knows that about every one of us. He knows what I'm thinking when I'm sitting there looking out at you while you're looking up at them. Now, if you're not confused yet, wait a minute, because I'm almost there. Confuse myself. I mean, that's a powerful lot of thought. And while he knows all about that, about every one of us right now as it's going on, so he does in every other church around here at the same time. And we are accountable to him, even for every idle word that we say. He doesn't need a floppy disk for this one. He simply keeps track of it. He doesn't need a supercomputer. He is the supercomputer. He knows it all. Doesn't need a camera to be able to play it back. He's got it down. So he knows everything. He is omniscient. Whew. You know, I can fool a preacher with my words sometime, or a friend, or even a family member, but I can't fool him. I can't, hopefully, if I can train my mind to think a certain way, and I know that I'm really believing something else, I still don't fool him. He knows exactly what's going on up here. And by the way, he knows when nothing's going on up here. I mean, I just want you to understand that. So it's a good time to put it in there. For some of you ladies, it really bothers you when you're looking at your husband and he's staring off into space or something. And you say to him, what are you thinking about? And he says nothing. And that doesn't satisfy you. Believe me, he's telling you the truth. He's not thinking about anything. Now, that's not the same with women. They're always thinking about something. See, we got to understand the difference here. They're making connections here that, man, we're not even close to thinking about men. Anyway, he's omniscient. Number two, he's omnipresent. You get to verse 7, that means he's everywhere. He's just everywhere. Notice in verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, we think it's some great invention man's come up with, night vision goggles. I got news for you. God's been looking into the night throughout man's history. And he sees everything that man does. He sees us when we're off in another country, and he sees us when we're off in another city. He sees us during the daylight hours and the nighttime hours. When no other Christian knows where we're at or what we're doing, he sees us. He knows us. He knows everything that's going on. He is absolutely omnipresent. He is there no matter what. According to verses 7 through 10, there is nothing or no place that I can go and hide from him. Now, you can hide from a lot of people, and some folks have been very successful, for instance, at hiding from the law for decades. But you can't hide from God. He's everywhere. You can't go to a no-go zone and say, hey, at least God's not here. No, God's there. He sees it all. And not only that, he sees me when no one else can. I'm reminded several years ago, I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. That's when I was going to Bible college, pastoring Pinewood Baptist Church in North Chattanooga. And down in Red Bank, on that other side of the Tennessee River there, I was getting gas at a gas station, which is a good place to get gas. And while I was pumping my own gas, I heard the sound of two cars. And they were going, run, 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 and two of them side by side. And they weren't very far, so I looked up. And over at the corner, I saw two cars lined up. It was obvious the drivers were looking at one another. They were getting ready to race as soon as the light changed. And they'd look at one another, and then they'd look up at that. And they'd look at one another again, run, run, run. And while they were looking at one another and looking at the light, I happened to notice that just down the road, maybe about 50 yards between two of the buildings, there was a police car. And he's hearing all of that. And he's just waiting. You can see him licking his lips. Man, this is going to be good. And when that light changed, and I'm thinking this is going to be good too. When that light changed, man, that's about how long it lasted. He turned on his lights, pulled the front of his car out. Both of them went, aah! Now let me ask you a question. Do you think they'd have been doing all that revving up of their engines had they thought that there was a cop right there watching them? Do you think they'd have peeled out like that if they'd had any idea that there was somebody in authority that was paying attention to what they were about to do? Well, obviously they wouldn't have done it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have went like that when he showed himself. Yeah. It's worse than that. The God of heaven sees us all the time. He sees us every night. And you know what's sad? Even though we can say we believe that God is like that, that God knows that, we think that because he didn't have some drunk hit us in a car down the road, that he's forgotten it all. Well, he doesn't forget either. You've got to understand, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And reaping doesn't always come in the fall. Nor does it always come tomorrow or the next week. Or the next year. But you just ask Ahab and Jezebel. Reaping day does come. As R.G. Lee would say, payday someday. You don't know when, but make sure God's going to see to it that it's taken care of. You see, he's not only omniscient, but there's no place you can go that he isn't. He is omnipresent. Not only that, he is a God who is all powerful. He is omnipotent. Look at verse 13. He says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Man, this is a great passage against abortion right here. God knew all about us before we were even taken any kind of a shape. He knew all of our members before even all the members took their full form. He knew all about it because he's the one that created us. And he had no problem in doing that whatsoever. He's God. When the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Listen, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He had no trouble creating all that is out of nothing. He did it. He's God. And I don't think that he needed a committee to put it together. I don't think he put some board, had them come in and say, can I get your approval for these blueprints? Everything he did was perfect. It was absolutely right. He is all powerful, and the amazing thing, he did it simply with the word of his mouth. Every part of God's creation, it is His creation. And it is right because He is all powerful. Here is scripture that teaches us about the importance of life. I mean, we know Jesus told us that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. It doesn't say counted, it says numbered. And that idea of Him numbering the hairs of our head lets us know that every hair has its own value. It's not just a matter of how many hairs are on your head, but they are numbered. When He starts talking here about the creation, even before you were seen by anybody, God saw you and God knew you. Boy, the wickedness of abortion. Now, we can call up all kinds of different... Abortion is just filthy and wrong and wicked and sinful and ungodly. Let me liken it to this. The people who worship Baal in the Old Testament, quite often what they would do is sacrifice their baby children to their god. And they would take their god Baal and they would build a red hot fire underneath the arms of their god Baal. And some of the women who bore children for Baal, what they would do in sacrifice to their god is bring those little babies that they just had to that altar with those red hot arms, and they would put those babies on the red hot arms of that idol. You wonder why God wiped out the Canaanites? The wickedness of their filthy sin, their lack of care for life. Now, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that on to an idol like the idol Baal. But we sacrifice over 1 million children a year to the idol of immorality and ungodliness and lust. We do it 2 million a year just in this country alone, legally. No telling how many other people. As a matter of fact, for a lot of people today, they wear it as a badge of honor that they actually put their little baby to death because it wasn't convenient for them. It's always interesting to hear these people talk. Because they say, well, I believe that a woman ought to have power on her own, over her own body. She does. She could say no. But once she starts a life, she has no right before the God of heaven to put that life to death. None. To show you how sick we've become in this country, I'm going to say something now that I know is not popular. It's definitely not politically correct. Far worse than anything that I've just said about this matter of abortion. But they did a survey in Alabama about the matter of abortion. They found out that a majority of people were against it, unless in the cases of rape or incest. We say, preacher, yeah, wait a second. The sin is in the rape and incest, but that life that was made is still a life. It is an innocent life. And it is not right to murder the innocent. Yeah, man, catch the rapist. Catch the one that's filthy in their perversion of incest and punish them like they ought to be punished, but you don't murder the innocent baby. But that just shows how much our culture has impacted our thinking so that we don't realize even the hypocrisy of what we're saying sometimes. Well, I got off subject just a little bit. Forgive me for that. But he goes on and he says in verses 17 and 18, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You know, I'm as he's thinking about all this stuff, he is just amazed at what it took for God to do all that he did. We can't comprehend that. If you're going to wait until you comprehend the majesty and the power and the might of God before you give him his due and worship, you'll never worship him. Because you can never comprehend the totality of the might and power of our great God. He's awesome. Isaiah said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. This was God speaking. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So David has spent time here in these first 18 verses contemplating the greatness and the might and the power of a holy God. So how did that affect him? What conclusions do you come to? This is not a matter of a dead theology where we simply believe the doctrine that he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, or that he's holy and he's righteous and he's just and he's love. But how should that translate then into how I live and what is before me? So he gives us three things here in this passage that are very important. Knowledge of the true God, number one, ought to affect my associations. If you look at verses 19 and 20, he says to this God that he just talked about, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Now, wait a minute. I thought God was a God of love. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Oh, you say, well, God's different in the New Testament. No, he's the same. He's never changed. For I am the Lord, I change not. He is a God of love, but he's not just love. He is also holy and righteous and just. Do you realize that when he sent the flood to destroy the world, that men, women, boys, girls, babies, dogs, cats, the animals, all of them died. And the God who is love did it. You say, that doesn't compute to me. You've not thought enough about God yet. Amazing how people want to talk about a God of love and they don't have a clue what they're saying because they don't know what love means. You can't have any idea what love really is until you understand that he's a holy God as well. He's a righteous God and a just God. Now, how do I know he's a God of love? Because Mike Allison, that worthless, filthy sinner who deserved to burn in hell for eternity. Because, now, how am I a sinner? Because he's holy. He's righteous. I've sinned to come short of the glory of God. I deserve his judgment. But he loved me so much, he put his son on the cross of Calvary to die for my sin. His blood paid for all of my sin. Why? I deserve hell. Because he loved me. But if I didn't take his son as Savior, I would still end up in hell anyway. He gave me a choice, gave you a choice. There is absolutely nobody who's going to go through life and not take Jesus as Savior and go to heaven. You have to accept Christ in order to go to heaven when you die. He's not willing that any should perish. He's willing that all should come to repentance, but he doesn't make you come to repentance. You decide, no, I'm going to stay outside of him. Fine, you'll die and go to hell. And the God of love will see to it that that's where you go. That's God. So here he's talking about, now David's talking about in his associations. He says, of God, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they, speaking of the wicked, speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. You know, it's a serious thing, take God's name in vain still. Now, here he's talking about these people, that God is going to judge them. And he says in this verse about not only slaying them, but his statement is then, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Now, I want you to understand how this goes together for us. We are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You got that? That doesn't mean that we're to have friendship with every creature. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. Because there is not a creature, there's not a person on the planet that God doesn't want to save. We are commanded to take the gospel to them. But that doesn't mean that they become a buddy until they get saved. Wow. You hang around cursers all the time, and it won't be long, you'll be one. You hang around people that take the name of the Lord God in vain all the time. Eventually, in a time where you get a little emotional, it'll come out of your mouth too. Who should you be hanging around? That's why he provided the assembly. That's why he provided the church, the congregation that congregates, as Brother Flanders said, or the assembly that assembles, so that we're around the right people. Why? Well, all you have to do is just read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and he makes that plain why we're to be together. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, we're to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you have a right view of God, then you see the importance of meeting together with God's people to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. You see, when they get saved, they'll no longer be talking like that toward God. They'll no longer be acting like that toward God. But how are they going to get saved if somebody doesn't go tell them? That's our job. You see, this had an impact on his associations. It ought to have an impact on our associations. For instance, who are your chief circle of friends? I don't care if you be a young person, single, be a young adult, be an old adult. Who do you hang around? Who are your buddies? Do the ones you hang around draw you closer to this God or not? Do they speak lightly of this God? Do they treat God's word flippantly? Or do they take it very seriously? I mean, after all, the Bible says that God has exalted his word above his name. How do your friends take the word of God? Do they show respect for the word of God? See, if they don't, you're friends with the wrong people. You have to guard your associations. I'm talking about friendships. Now, I believe in being nice to everybody. I'm gonna be kind to everybody. That's what I'm supposed to be. I'm representing Jesus, giving rebuke when rebuke is necessary, but be kind to everybody. But there are just certain people who aren't going to be my close associates. Well, preacher, don't you think we could reach them better? That's the excuse that a lot of young people give to run with the wrong crowd. But there's a real problem with that. I heard a preacher give this example several years ago. Let me see if I can get a young guy's not too strong. These guys, they're just way too strong for me here. And so now if I pick on anybody, you're going to make fun of whoever I pick on. Let's see. Who should I do? All right, John, come up here. John Ross, you come up here. How much do you weigh?
About 300.
Okay, I don't want you to be hurt, but stand up on this pew right here. And don't break it either. All right, very good. All right, now, here he is. He's way up here. I'm way down here. And now he wants me to be on his level. All right? Bring me up to your level. This is going to be hard, isn't it? Now, I think he probably could do it with a rope and a pulley. But he can't. Isn't that interesting? Now, he weighs, believe it or not, he actually weighs more than I do. Do you know that? Here's what's interesting. He could try with all his might to pull me up there. And he might get me there, but more than likely not. But all I had to do was just do like that, that big old bruising boy. And you notice how quickly he came down from there? You know that's happened to a lot of young people? They use the excuse hanging around certain people that they're going to help them, and then they find themselves just like the ones that they said they were going to help. Thank you. That's good. Do you get the point? Sometimes girls will date boys like that because girls have this thing about trying to help the sick dog. There's something about a boy that's really sad that a girl feels like, oh, I can fix him. But that doesn't happen very often. Most of the time, he ends up bringing her down to his level. You have to be careful like that in all of your associations. Why? Because of what they are. You see, the problem is, notice what he says about these people again. He says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Why? Because of their speech. Their speech will bring you down. Now, don't misunderstand. Yes, we go out and try to win them to Christ. Them that we get saved, when they get saved, that's another matter. Now we're going to help them to grow in the Lord. But they're not going to be my buddies until they come to know him as Savior. Now I know the world teaches us, so what we need to do is we need to go out and we need to be like them and we need to form all of these friendships to reach them. Listen to me, in the book of Acts, go through the book of Acts from the very first word of Acts to the end of Acts. These disciples have been given the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We do not find one time in any of the messages that are preached in the book of Acts that those disciples said, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Do you know what they preached? They preached on the people's sin, on coming judgment, on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and who he is. And they were commanded to repent. That's what they preached. That's not the message that we hear today. It's all about God. God loves you. Wait a second. They're lost in sin. They're going to burn in hell with what we're saying to them about God. And God does love them, but you don't nobody can even come close to understanding the depth of God's love for you until they first see themselves as a sinner. Sure, God loves me, man. Everybody ought to love me. I'm such a nice guy. Surely God would love me. No, God's going to judge me. God's going to send me to hell if I don't get saved. But you go through the book of Acts. Find one time when they said God loves you. But hey, 3,000 saved one day. Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. 5,000 saved on another day. I think that message worked pretty good. God called Jonah to go to the people of Nineveh, not to be like them, but to preach in 40 days, God's going to judge you. So he went there with a bad attitude. Now, so I don't want to encourage anybody to have a bad attitude, but we all have one once in a while, don't we? Have you ever had a bad attitude, Brother Joe? I can't imagine. I just can't imagine. But he had a bad attitude. But you got to hand it to him. When he finally got there, he preached the message he was supposed to preach. But he didn't say, God loves you. I think he even said it with a smile on his face when he said, 40 days, you're done, you're toast, God's going to judge you. He probably even said, I'm glad, just that God didn't write that down. Now, the reason I say it that way is because when they repented from the king on down, when they repented, Jonah was upset. He's mad at God. I knew you'd do that. I knew you'd forgive him. But had they not repented, they wouldn't have been forgiven. As a matter of fact, 140 years later, Nahum comes along. And Nahum is now preaching to the Ninevites. Those people who had turned to God 140 years before with Jonah, but now they're back into their same old sin. And you just read Nahum chapter 1 and get introduced to a holy, righteous God. They're going to be judged, and they were. I got news for you. You present to people the true God, you're going to be far more successful at seeing people come to know Christ as Savior. Because our problem is, where's the beginning of knowledge? What's the beginning of knowledge? The fear of God. We live in a country that doesn't fear God. Hollywood doesn't fear God. They taught the young people of America not to fear God. You can do what you want. Nobody seems to fear God. And as a result, they treat his word as a joke. Like, man, what's wrong with you, weak-minded people? I was in the airport. We were flying down to Puerto Rico. And I saw this female with a t-shirt on that said, God is dope. It didn't say God is a dope. It said God is dope. Do you realize that female, God is simply a drug that people need to go through life. That's all. He's nothing. He's not even he. He's simply an it. No fear of God whatsoever. Well, now David here, he's got a good handle on who God is. And so he starts out by saying in verse 19, depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. So it affects your associations. Notice, and it also affects your stand, verses 21 and 22. For he says, do not I hate them. Boy, read this. This is amazing to me. I'm almost going to bless you to read this. He says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those who rise up against thee? Look what he says next. I hate them with a perfect hatred. Now, I know the Bible says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He says, I hate those that hate my God. And I don't just hate them. I hate them with a perfect hatred. God, by the way, does not rebuke him for this. He has that feeling about it because he knows the true God, who is holy, who is righteous. He says, yes, Lord, I hate them that hate thee. Well, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Now, if you're, but you're to hate the sin and you're to love the sinner. Really? You've not read much of your Bible then, have you? Because you find statements where God hated people a lot in the scripture. He didn't just hate what they did, he hated them. But now get this, and this is what we have trouble putting into our heads. He hates them, but he loves them. And think how much love it would take to give your son for someone that you hate. That's amazing. That's a depth of love that we can't understand. And we have trouble putting those two qualities together in the God of heaven. And now here's a man who's following the God of heaven. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those who rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. Tell me, do you hate homosexuality? I mean, do you hate it? As soon as this gets on the internet, man, we'll probably get calls, we'll probably get threats, everything else. Do you not hate it? Let me ask you this question. Do you hate drunkenness? I mean, do you hate it? See, that's the problem. Most people in our churches today, they don't hate it. And he said, well, you're not supposed to hate people. He did. And he hated them with a perfect hatred. A perfect hatred. But you see, it's a balance of having the perfect hatred and the perfect love. They go together. Because I love God, then I'm going to do my best to try to reach those who, yes, I hate. Several years ago, there was a man I was trying to reach by the name of Carl. I can't give his name because this goes out over the internet. His first name is Carl. Let's just leave it at that. Carl had been a policeman for 26 years. And evidently a good policeman. But he got, as he made promotions up, they put him on the Alcohol and Beverage Commission, which meant he went out to the different places where drinking was going on all the time as even part of his job. And he got caught up in the booze and he literally became a drunkard. By the time I met him, it wasn't until he had gotten his retirement check. Matter of fact, he lost his job because of all the drinking and everything, lost his family, all of that. But I never saw him sober until after a night when he had gotten his retirement check and he had went out to the bars, cashed it at a bar, drank, and a couple of good buddies came up to him, took him out behind in the alley, beat the snot out of him, broke his jaw. I mean, to where they had to put screws in. You could see it. It was a real hard plate around here with screws going into the jawbone. And when I found out about it, I went to the hospital to visit Carl. And bless his heart, it's the only time I ever saw him sober. He couldn't drink anything. And of course, he was in the hospital. A little while after that, I went over to visit him. There was an older lady that was there. He was an old guy and she was an old gal. And both of them were drunk out of their minds. Now, I was brought up in a drunkard's home. I hate booze. I hate drunkenness. Now, you know, you say, well, I believe in witnessing to drunks. Well, all right, go ahead and do it. But I'm going to tell you something. You can get a drunk to cry at the drop of a hat. I mean a drunk. And he'll pray and ask Jesus to save him, and he don't have a clue what he's doing. He's drunk. And boy, he prays, and he's cried, and you go back the next day, he doesn't know what was going on. I want to wait till he's sober, then I'll try to get him saved. Anyway, I was over at the house. Now, I'm ashamed of this. I am ashamed of this. I was so disgusted standing there. She's standing over here. He's laying on the couch over here. Both are soused out of their minds. And while I'm trying to talk to him, the mailman comes up and he puts mail in the slot of the door. How many remember those old slots in the door? They dropped the mail. Dropped it in there, fell on the floor. Bless her heart, she went over to pick it up. And when she bent over, she literally fell flat on her face. I mean, it was face first into linoleum. I was so disgusted, I didn't even pick her up. I said my goodbye and I left. I'm not proud of that. I should have been a nice guy, picked her up. I should have done. I didn't do it. That's how disgusted I was. But guess what? Got to win that lady to the Lord later. And she became one of the sweetest church members we ever had. Now, whereas I'm disgusted being around drunks, I still want to see him saved. I wish someone would have cared enough about my dad when he was drunk. My dad was a drunk. I don't know how many times we rode in the car with my dad soused out of his mind. He should have been under the jail. But he wasn't. But I wish someone would have cared enough to get saved. Whenever I'd preach in the jail at Coffee County, in Coffee County, Tennessee, there in Manchester, the first thing I'd say, I'd preach there on Sunday morning. And here you'd have about 28, 30, 40 men that are sitting there. And I'd start out by saying, you know, I really am glad that you guys came to the service today. But let me just set the record straight right off the bat. If you're here for DUI, I'm glad you're here. And I hope you don't get out until you learn your lesson. Because when you got that vehicle drunk, you put my wife's life in danger. You put my daughter's life in danger. And I am so glad that they caught you and you're here. Now, it usually get quiet right away. Because I don't think any of the preachers that ever came in there talked to them like that. They were guilty. People don't get right until they realize they're wrong. People don't get saved until they realize they're lost. You study the preaching in the book of Acts, and bless God, when they preached, they laid it on the line about how guilty they were, that they were lost. That's why they had so many people get saved. But your stand. I mean, it's amazing to me. You've seen all the different things that Hollywood's tried to do to our country, and you know all that. You know how much they curse God, and yet we still, man, we pony out thousands of dollars going to movie theaters. I mean, church people do. Still go out $1,000 to hear their God cursed, to support people who are totally against everything that we stand for. Now, there's something wrong with that. You get a right view of God, I'm simply saying that it will affect your stand. It'll affect your stand about rock music. It'll affect your stand about country music. I mean, somebody's losing a wife, losing a dog, losing their trailer, everything. and getting drunk to boot. Wow, we make heroes of those people. We make heroes of these people that play in the National Felon League, the NFL. And their heroes ought to be the missionaries. You get a right view of God. It makes a difference in your stand. Now, I know some are thinking, wait, see, you're just one of those fanatics. Yeah, I'd rather be a fanatic for Jesus than a fanatic for some football team. I'd rather be a fanatic for Jesus than have sports figures hanging up on my wall that, boy, aren't they great. Wasn't Michael Jordan a great basketball player? Oh, he may have been a great basketball player. He was also a gambler. Lost hundreds of thousands of dollars at a time. Just gambling. That's what you want for your kids. That's the kind of people we're going to live up. You realize how many people in the NBA are simply whoremongers. And we'll spend money for them to cheer them on. Well, this is tough, isn't it? You see, we want to be so much like the world. We don't want to be judgmental or anything like that. But hey, if you know God, it's going to affect your stand. It's going to affect your association. But now here's the one I've been waiting for. This is the main part of the message, this next part. Not what I've said to you. Now, please, please, you can forget everything else about this message. Don't forget the last part. This is key. It ought to affect my motives. What a wonderful prayer. Look at what he says. He just said in verse 22, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Next statement, search me, O God. Saying, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know, sometimes we get so angry at the abortionist and at the homosexual crowd, the rock music crowd, the drinking crowd, and all that kind of stuff, that our heart goes sour and we don't even know it. And we can be awful sorry ourselves in attitude and in actions. And so David, this tells me, he realizes that his God is a personal God. Remember, Brother Flanders in our revival brought a message about pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You remember him talking about that? That the moment for the person who's that deacon, that preacher, that Sunday school teacher, that good girl, good guy that has standards and all that, the moment they get proud, God says, oh, I've got to resist you. The sad thing about those attitudes that we end up getting is we don't realize it because all these other people are so wicked and I'm the only one standing for God. That's how we feel. But David said, you know, this God that I talked about, he's a holy God, and yes, he knows me. He knows those games we play with ourselves, and he knows those things that we don't see in ourselves. So he lays himself open to God and says, God, now search me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, we need a good dose of that every day. Sometimes the worst, now believe me, this is not an argument for not taking a strong stand. You know, I believe in that. But we see people take such a strong stand that they get the wrong attitude about everything. And it's obvious their heart's not right with God. They'll be so upset with the drunkards that, well, it's kind of like I was when that gal fell down. I didn't even help her up. Man, that wasn't right. You realize that's been almost 40 years and I still remember that today. I almost wish I could go back and redo that and at least help her up and put her in a chair. Because as much as I hate the drunkenness, which was right, that was wrong. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. and lead me in the way everlasting. Yes, we have a great God. We have a powerful God. And if you understand who He really is, it will have an impact on your life. Your associations will be guarded. Your stand will be right, and it will even seem extreme to a lot of people. But don't you ever forget that it's that heart right there that you better make sure you keep right. And what does He say about that heart? He says, keep thy heart with all what? Diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. My heart may be right now, but I don't have to wait till tomorrow for it to get wrong. It might be wrong a minute from now, Brother Ken. 30 seconds from now. I mean, Paul would write and he'd say, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The good that I would I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Yeah. Because we can be pretty sorry ourselves. So God, search me. Because as wrong as they may be, and as bad as those others may be, I don't want my heart to be in a place, God, where you have to resist me. So search me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you deal with our hearts. First of all, may we become a committed people to learn all that you say about yourself in the Bible. And to believe in the God who has revealed himself to us in his word. And be careful not to simply believe in a God that we make up in our own heart and mind. We want to glorify you as God. And as we learn about you, yes, your love, but your righteousness also, and your holiness, and your justice, and your mercy, and your grace. Wow, I think of what the psalmist said, it is high. I cannot attain unto it. Lord, to sit and meditate upon you is absolutely mind-boggling. But, oh God, may we allow it to affect our lives, especially realizing that no matter how many decisions that we've made trying to get the outward side right, that we don't lose the heart. I'd pray even right now, Lord, myself, search me, oh God. Know me and try my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And God, may each of our people pray that way as well. That we would be a people clean before our God and keep those accounts short for you. Now, Lord, have your way in our hearts tonight. If there's one here that's never been born again, may they understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for their sins on Calvary, was buried and rose 3 days later from the dead, and wants to give them eternal life if they'll come to Him. I pray they'd come to Jesus tonight and move upon us as believers to want our hearts to be right with you. God, deal with us, I pray, in Jesus' name.